When Canon Horton was giving out the notice as to who was going to speak tonight, I was reminded, when there was some doubt as to whether it was Archbishop Loane or Canon Cragg or myself that was going on, that I came once to Keswick some years ago and was asked to speak to the clergyman of Keswick on a Saturday afternoon just before the convention began. So I slipped into my place beside the chairman in the meeting just as the meeting was beginning. And instead of that rather relieved look that chairmen give when the speaker arrives, not late, but at least exactly on time, he looked puzzled, but I sat there hoping all was well. A few minutes later, my friend Canon Cecil Buckland came in and sat beside me from Manchester. He looked at me rather puzzledly. I smiled at him as courteously as possible. And then I whispered to him, "I'm speaking to these clergy, Cecil." Which he said, "No, Morris, I'm speaking to them." So, having a very efficient secretary, Canon Cragg's daughter, I produced the letter and showed it to him quietly while this was going on. "Look," I said, "Saturday, July the 18th. He turned to me and said, "Morris, it's July the 19th. You're coming. You're due next year." So I only hoped when this beginning started that I wasn't here in vain. I want to take, if I may, and with your help and your prayer, a very great theme tonight, and I depend upon you to pray that God may speak to speaker and hearer alike, both here in this packed tent. I can see no seat anywhere vacant, and across in Erskine Street, and in many of the churches that we've had listed, and others. It's the subject of Christ's own consecration and our consecration. Christ's consecration and our consecration. And our passage of Scripture is John 17 and verse 17. The great high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world," said Jesus, "so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth." Canon Cragg, who speaks after me, and I are both, I know, loyal subjects of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Last Thursday, I was away in Wales for 2 days, preparing for Keswick and preparing this very talk that I'm seeking to give you tonight. But Canon Cragg was at the Royal Garden Party at Buckingham Palace at that same time on that same day, seeing Her Majesty face to face. And when you are in the presence of your sovereign, it is natural to reaffirm your total loyalty. Many young people this week at Keswick have seen Jesus Christ, their Savior, but are beginning to recognize that he asks to be King of Kings. And face to face with Jesus, I believe there is a deep and real and true sense, especially amongst the young people of the convention, as well as those of us in middle life and older people, to see what it really means to own him as King and crown him as sovereign and acknowledge him as Lord of Lords. For we have been looking into his face this week. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And no man can look into the face of Jesus and be the same again. But I believe that it's not just in theoretical and interior and subjective ways that we desire to consecrate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to own him Lord and crown him King. I believe we want to do it in practical ways which may have real results, not only in our life today, but in the whole of the future that stretches out in front of us. And I hope and pray that this night will be a night in which you see Jesus as your King and you crown him so. And yet, a moment, I wonder if you are still sure yet that you want to consecrate yourself fully to the service of the Lord Jesus. Some do, and for humanitarian reasons. They look out at the tragedies in Nigeria, Biafra, famine in India, the need of evangelism in the British Isles. So much to do for people, and for sheer humanitarian reasons, they catch a glimpse of the need of consecrating themselves wholly to the Saviour. Others perhaps see it for logical reasons. God our Creator, God providing for us. It's been a wonderful day in Keswick. I wish all of you in the relays could have been here today. If you want sunshine in England, come to Keswick. Well, it's true. We've had the sun all day and it's been wonderful. And as we went with our family for a row on the lake and a quick dip and then back again to the missionary meeting this afternoon, a quick swim beforehand. Always a good thing to have a swim before speaking at a Keswick meeting. It gets you really on your toes. I looked there and saw the sun on the hills and on the lake. It was as though the last 2 days have been pictures in black and white, and now it's pictures in colour. And the world lives with God's beauty here, and you can't help recognising it. And for sheer logical reasons, God our Creator, God who provides for us, God who cares for us, God who sent Jesus to be our Saviour, just for logical reasons. He is so good to us, we want to serve him. But I suppose basically it's for reasons of gratitude, isn't it? The love of Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:14, mark it in your Bible, it may be your verse from Keswick this year. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died that we might give ourselves unreservedly and totally and fully to him. Because if he died for us, he alone has the right to ask us to live for him. And Romans 14:9 says, he died that he might be Lord. And if because of his cross he has the right to be Lord of your life, then you frustrate his great purposes. If you refuse to consecrate your life to him, if you refuse to crown him as King and Lord of every part of your life. I wish you could have been at prayers in the Speaker's house this morning, and I'm sure that Mr. Lindsay Glegg won't mind me briefly repeating this. He told a wonderful story about the coronation time of King Edward VII, and told how there was a tiny island away off the north coast of Scotland called St. Kilda, and here there was complete cut off from the world around because of the storms. They didn't know what was happening in the world. But 3 days before that great coronation of King Edward VII, as you know, many of you, he had appendicitis and the whole coronation had to be stopped. But St. Kilda didn't hear. They had all their celebrations ready. The bonfires were lit, dancing in the streets, singing, happiness, special meals. But Mr. Lindsay Glegg said to us, but no coronation. No coronation. And I thought to myself, we're enjoying the Keswick Convention. We sing to the praise of God. It's a wonderful thing to be here. I believe every young person should make sure that he saves up money to get to Keswick somewhere in his late teens or early 20s to face the challenge of God up in his life. And many are here with that serious intent. But at the same time, we've loved it all and enjoyed every minute of the convention so far. And yet, Can it be the enjoying of a Keswick without the crowning of a king? This is surely the challenge. Yes, but you see, the Lord Jesus Christ did it in such definite and clear ways. Do you remember a great phrase of St. Augustine? He said, O God, to my friends I want a heart of love. To my God I want a heart of flame. To myself I want a heart of steel. And finally at the cross, this is what the Lord Jesus did. He went clear-eyed, almost cold-bloodedly, with an amazing courage, to consecrate himself wholly to the will of God in that moment at the rock of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he cried, Not my will, but thine be done, Father, and then went to the cross for you, because you're a sinner, and because he died for love of you to bear your sins, and now has a right to ask that you should crown him king of your life. To his friends, a heart of love. So that in John 17:19, our text, he said, For their sakes I consecrate myself. To God his Father, a heart of flame. Luke 22:42, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. To himself, a heart of steel. John 18:4, knowing all that was to befall him. Luke 9:51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Mark 10:33, and the Son of Man will be delivered and mocked and spat upon and scourged and killed, and after 3 days rise again. To his friends, a heart of love. To God his Father, a heart of flame, but to himself, a heart of steel. I speak to myself as much as to you when I say that I believe that one of the things that's lacking in the Church of God today is this willingness of each of us, young or old Christians, to look into the face of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, to you, a heart of flame, but to myself, a heart of steel. We live in a cotton-wool sort of age when it becomes increasingly unnatural to live a truly sacrificial life. And yet, if in any sense it is to be Jesus Christ as Lord, it is in every sense to be sacrificed on his behalf. And therefore, when he knelt and washed their feet, John 13, he said, You call me Lord, and you are right. And I have given you an example that you should do as I have. He consecrated himself to the will of his heavenly Father, and he bids us consecrate ourselves to that same holy, heavenly, and yet loving will of God. I believe the devil comes to young people at this point of their lives and says, Remember, the will of God is hard and difficult, and you won't enjoy it, so be careful. And yet the Lord Jesus himself said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I thank God for being allowed to be in church-orientated whole-time service. It is the most wonderful privilege to be allowed by God to be set apart for no other thing than his service. One may do it awfully badly, but one is allowed to do it all the time. And this is wonderful. And there's a deep satisfaction in his service. In the words of the old collect, his service is perfect freedom. I look back to my first Keswick as a student at Cambridge University, and I think of looking ahead down the years and being a bit nervous and scared about it all, and about Keswick, and about the meetings and the message and the challenge. I thank God that when I was fairly young, he made plain to me my call to whole-time service and allowed me graciously to consecrate my life to serving him all my days, so long as he is willing to allow me to do it. And I hope and pray that tonight, as later Canon Cragg speaks to us in the closing quiet moments of this evening, there will be many who, clear-eyed and cold-blooded, as the Master was, as he set his face to go to Jerusalem, will consecrate themselves to the service of God. I do not only mean to what we call loosely whole-time service, that's why I use the phrase church-orientated whole-time service, but I mean that his will may be your peace. And therefore, in the light of the cross of Calvary, may we look at one or two specific practical ways in which the Lord Jesus consecrated his life to God for our sakes, and then seek simply to follow his footsteps. As a family, a few days ago, we were talking about this. We were up in Wales. I was trying to prepare a talk or two for Keswick, and senior members of our family, our older family, were trying to clean out a coal hole of a little cottage up in Wales. It seemed a suitable division of labour, and they seemed willing to do their part, and I was trying to do mine, feeling a bit selfish about it. But we said this to each other. One said to me, "Time, surely time, is the most precious commodity anyone has, even more than money. You see, we've all got time." And I said, "Yes, but how did Jesus consecrate his time?" For this theme was running through my mind because of this thought. And the answer came, "Well, he gave it to people, didn't he? All the time. And in prayer to his heavenly Father all the time." The consecration of time. This was the practical outworking of the consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ. This may be the practical outworking of our consecration, the consecration of our time. He never seemed to waste time, and yet he was never rushed, and yet he never frittered it away. He was never too busy for God or too busy for people. Because you know, you found it out, haven't you, older Christians, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And you've learnt this balance of rest quietly in God's presence and giving time to the Word of God and to be alone with him and to pray, and then giving time to people. It's so exciting, isn't it, that whereas selfishly one might want in a meeting to speak to interesting people or exciting people or thrilling people, quite often after a meeting one will talk to somebody who appears rather a dull sort of person, and as you speak to them you find the privilege of saying something from God's word to them about Jesus is sometimes the most worthwhile thing of the whole day. Consecrating our time to God, our time to people. He went into a lonely place. The people came to him. The people pressed upon him. In these days he went out into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. It was people, and it was his heavenly Father, in an amazing balance of the unity of his life. Have you got time for people? Are you someone who only wants the exciting things to do for God? Is it really that you aren't willing to tackle the most difficult service for Christ in this world, which is a 10 to 11 year old boys' Sunday school class? That's the most difficult. Other things can be fall in place afterwards. And you're not willing to tackle that one. I wonder if you're not willing to witness for Jesus. Not making time to speak of him. I don't know. Lots of things. Are you willing to give time for people? Time for God. More than that. The whole of your future given as time for him. She made her profession of faith at Haringey in 1954... She was only a youngster, and I said to her after the meeting, "How old are you?" And she said, 16. And I said, "Why did you make a decision for Christ tonight?" She said, "Because the whole of my life
has been wasted until this moment. I thought to myself, only 16 years, but the whole of her life, and she felt it was wasted, and she came to Jesus. And I believe there's a sense of urgency today in the consecration of our time. As Kennedy said, time is not our friend. There is an urgency. Surely our Lord Jesus Christ is soon returning in power and great glory, not only in the joy of receiving his church to be with him forever, but in the solemnity of the judgment of this world, which will not accept him. And our time is to be his. And then there was the consecration of personal relationships and home life. Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It wasn't only a house he didn't have. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a family. He didn't have that close-knit joy of family life. Archbishop Lone said to us yesterday, Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, was willing to forego the joys and the love of home life. But he was not indifferent to such things. He must have felt all that men feel. But his life was beyond reproach due to his perfect obedience to the will and the word of God. I think of a girl missionary who faced quite simply the fact that her call overseas to the mission field appeared to her to be part and parcel of her obedience, as far as she could see, of giving marriage back to God as something which it looked as though, at least for the foreseeable future, was not to be for her. The consecration of personal relationships and home life. I believe the Christian life is intensely practical. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants to lay his hand upon your shoulder and talk with you about your personal relationships. And only ask that you may consecrate them wholly to him. And then there was the consecration of self-interest by the Lord Jesus Christ. He seemed willing to lay aside his self-interest for the sake of the service of God. This very month has seen the 20th anniversary of our National Health Service in the British Isles, and many and great things have come from it for which we thank God. I can see that banner headline across the papers on July the 5th, 1948, Security from the Cradle to the Grave. And I can remember saying, and then? And then, for security into eternity depends upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I may be talking not only to those who need to consecrate their life to Christ, but those who need to come for the first time to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Lord Jesus, I trust you to forgive my sins. Lord Jesus, I yield my will to you and ask you to be my Savior and come to my heart and never leave me. But many of us have so come to Jesus, and we do belong to him. And therefore, Satan will try to tempt us to believe that our self-interests are more precious than the interests of the kingdom of God and the will of God for us. Take not merely comfort, but challenge and security in the highest sense from the words of our Lord Jesus in John 4:34. Jesus said to them when they said, but surely who has given you meat to eat? You were tired and lackluster sitting by the wellside. Now you're on your toes and you're fit and there's a light in your eye. What happened? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The consecration of self-interest to the interest of the will of God. What are your ambitions? What are your interests? What are your plans? What's the future you're working out for yourself? It may be the Lord Jesus Christ has work for you to do which cuts across your self-interest. If Jesus died to save you, he has a right to ask that you should live for him. The founder of the worldwide evangelization crusade, that great and wonderful England cricketer, C.T. Studd, who gave up position and money and ease in England to go out to the foreign field. Some like to live in sound of church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. The consecration of self-interest. Jesus did it. He asks me to do it. He asks you to do it. But this was no play acting. And this was no detail of a life. This was no peripheral decision about some non-essentials on the circumference of life. Because ultimately, when Jesus said, "For their sakes I consecrate myself," it was a consecration concerning life itself. It was a consecration of time. It was a consecration of personal relationships. It was a consecration of self-interest. But above all, it was a consecration of life itself. So that the Lord Jesus said in St. John chapter 12, verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And with that in mind, Isabel Kuhn took three young AMF missionaries up to a tiny primitive hill station amongst the tribes, and then said, "I have planted this day three corns of wheat to die." The consecration of life itself is the challenge of this hour and of this day. But Jesus, who is your Savior, may be Jesus who is your King. My father and uncle came to this convention as young men in their late teens and early 20s, and one of the Keswick speakers from the platform appeared to point straight to them, so my father told me, and he appeared to speak only to them, and he said quite simply, "Young men, give your whole life to God." May we pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, throughout this evening, and especially on into this quiet and holy closing half hour, grant that we may see thy love for us upon the cross and desire to do no other thing than to acknowledge thee as Lord, and crown thee as King. Amen.